I'm not sure what your life is like, but mine is filled with distractions. They come in all shapes and in all sizes. I have a living, breathing distraction now. He's human. He's about this tall, and he is no end of distraction. He doesn't stop talking or moving until he's asleep. And the rest of the time, it's just, you know, it's just there. Some of you guys may be aware that I have a propensity for being focus challenged. You may not know that. If you don't know me, I have trouble focusing on things. Life is a distraction for me. But when you start to add stuff like the internet and social media and streaming video, I don't have a chance. Years ago, I said to you that I was really going to try to stop going down the rabbit holes. That YouTube is a rabbit hole. And what happens is, and I promise you this, I mean, this is my intent. My intent is to go out there for a purpose. And then an hour and a half later, I'm watching cats ride Roombas around a room. Like, that's what happens. Or I'm watching the cat videos, I don't know why it's cats, where they react to the cucumbers. That's hilarious for me. I get clickbaited all the time. I just want to be like, the devil is a liar. I will not click on that. It's hard. I don't have much of a chance. I can start 6 things in a day, and I've got the capability and the intention to get them all done, but it just doesn't seem to happen for me. Something is more accurate. Some things is always distracting me. I have a goal in mind. I have a plan to achieve it. It's incredibly frustrating, but I can tell you this. Nothing is more frustrating for me than to get distracted on my journey of trying to follow the rabbi, to get distracted on my way of trying to be more like him. I want to spend my time with him. I want my life to reflect his love. I want my life to reflect the character that he's building in me. And I get distracted on my quest because there are so many things that demand my attention. So many things. And they're not all bad things. It's not just cat videos on YouTube. I mean, it's the responsibilities that I have as a husband and a father. It's the responsibilities that I have as a professional counselor. I'm seeing clients now on a regular basis. It's my responsibilities to you. It's my responsibilities to my friendships. When I try to keep some living friendships from time to time. So when my best friend calls me, it's not like since 2016 that we spoke. But these things just distract me. There's so many things. I get distracted by schedule. Have you ever had too many calendars? And you know you have too many calendars, and then so you try an app. You try an app, and you want that app to sync all of your stuff together, but you have to remember the different things that go on the different calendars to put on the one app, and invariably you get a phone call, or it's a text. So many times in the recent past it's been a text. Be there in 15 minutes. Be where? In 15 minutes. And I just go, okay, see you then, and then I pray. Then I pray, and I pray for grace. I pray that I'll remember who it is and what we're supposed to be doing, and I'll pray that on 95 I will get here with a supernatural anointing and dispensation of God. I pray for that. I get distracted by my schedule. I get so distracted by current events. I get so distracted by current events. They keep finding bodies in Indonesia, and I'm distracted by that. People in North and South Carolina and in Virginia. I just got a person that I know very well. This is not a friend of a friend. A person that I know very well. Her mother lived on the river. Her mother's house was 13 feet above the ground. There was 25 feet of water. Her mother's house, which was 13 feet above the river, still has 3 feet of water in it. She's lived in that house for 35 years. She'll never live there again. I'm distracted by that. I'm distracted by the current events. I'm distracted by what we see in the media. I'm distracted with what's going on, not 40, 45 minutes from here. That's a distraction for me. I'm distracted by my hopes and dreams. I'll be in the middle of something and I'll just kind of go off and think it would be nice to travel to that place. I have no reason for that thought, but it just kind of comes intermittently in. I get distracted by my circumstance and my situation. Often my greatest distraction is my current condition. We're going to be in John chapter 5 today in the first part, and then we're going to jump to Mark chapter 5. These are very well-known scriptures. These stories are very well-known. You've heard them preached inside out, upside down, backwards and forwards. I want to talk about distractions today. This is John chapter 5. Always context. Jesus is in Jerusalem for a feast. He's in Jerusalem for a feast, and one of the things that Jesus as a rabbi would do would be to walk around the places where he knew the sick and the needy would be. He didn't have to do that, but as a rabbi and also just as a human being and as a Jew, he felt a responsibility to his people, so he would do that. That's why he's at this place called the Pool of Bethesda. Chapter 5, verse 5. A man was there, this was the Pool of Bethesda, who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well. It picked up his pallet and began to walk. We don't have any context. We don't have any explanation for why this particular man has nobody to help him. None. We don't know. We don't know his backstory. We don't know his life. For whatever reason, he's alone. He's alone. "I have no man to help me. I have no one who can do this." He's alone in his quest for healing. And he's watched as time and again, he's watched because he's always focused on that water. He's always looking to see the movement. He's always watching for it because he knows what it means. And time and again, he sees the water begin to stir. And he tries in his feeble body to just summon up the gumption and the energy and the willpower just to start the move. And time and again, he's watched somebody else break the surface of that water. And they go in sick. They go in demon-possessed. They go in crippled. They go in blind. And they come out whole and healed. And he's watched it over and over and over again. The scripture doesn't tell us how long he's been at the pool. We don't know. But we do know that he has been sick for 38 years. What's interesting to me is that the NIV translate that word sick to a different word. The NIV translate that word invalid. Invalid. The man has been invalid as a person, as a Jew, for the past 38 years because he's sick and he's got no one to care for him. And when you are sick in Jewish culture, when you are invalid, when something is wrong and your body doesn't work, there's a sneaking suspicion that there's either sin in your life or sin in the life of your parents who bore you. There's sin somewhere, and we don't want to touch that. He's invalid. He's not even a human anymore, and he's been that way for 38 years. Imagine being somewhere that God tends to move. I don't know. Maybe church, let's just say. Imagine being in church and you see God start to move. You can see it in the faces of the people around you. You begin to feel it in the atmosphere. You begin to experience it a little bit. You begin to see God move and you want to take part in that move. You want to take part in it. You want to dive in. You want to just get involved, but you are too sick or you are too sinful or you are too skeptical, or you're too distracted to move. This man's condition has left him all alone, and he's distracted by it. As a matter of fact, he's become defined by it. The way that I know that, I think, is because of the way that he answers Jesus, the way that he does. 38 years, invalid, not just hurting in body, but got nobody, cast off of society, sick, dependent totally on the people who come by with food and who come by with money every once in a while. Totally dependent on the social system to keep him alive, literally. And Jesus comes by and says, "Do you want to be well?" My immediate answer is yes. That is my immediate answer. If I am sick, I promise you, I don't care. I don't have to be invalid in my body or in my life. I don't have to be cripple in some way, or I don't have to be. I can have a head cold, and if Jesus came by and said to me, "Do you want to be well?" Yes, sir. Not, "I have no one to go get my Flonase for me." That's not my response. But this man is so distracted by his aloneness, so defined by his condition, that when Jesus says, and Jesus was a recognized rabbi, he's not there undercover, he's not in a costume, he's there as a rabbi. When he says to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" this man says, "I have no one to help me." That's his answer. And do you know how Jesus doesn't answer the distraction? Jesus doesn't say, "Well, let me get someone to help you." Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" The man says, "I'm lonely. I have no one to help me." But Jesus knows that's not the need. Jesus knows that that's the distraction. So he doesn't speak to the man's presumed need. He doesn't speak to the man's distraction. He doesn't speak to his loneliness. He speaks to his body, which is sick. And in one fell swoop, he answers both of the man's needs. He has someone to help him, and he's healed. That's why he says to him, "Be healed." He didn't come to help the man's self-pity. He came to heal the man. He wasn't interested in the man's self-pity. He understood it. But that's not what he came by for. He came to heal him. And do you notice that he didn't need the pool to do it? He just spoke to the man. Don't ever get confused that you have to be in some place for God to do something for you. Don't ever let anybody convince you that they have the secret, that you need to come to wherever they are, that you need to listen to whatever they're listening to. God can touch you wherever you are. He doesn't need a pool. He doesn't need somewhere special. He can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. Distracted by his condition. Contrast that story with the following. Mark chapter 5, if you're already there. Mark chapter 5, we'll read 25 through 34. Again, just an incredibly famous story. Jesus is preaching and teaching, doing his thing. This is context. He's been approached by a man whose daughter is dying. What the man doesn't know is that in the moment that he says, "Please come and see my daughter," and this man is a person of some standing, he's a temple official, he says to Jesus, "Please come and see my daughter, she's dying." He doesn't know that the moment those words come out of his mouth, his daughter passes away. He doesn't know that. And so Jesus says, "I'll come with you." So he's coming through a crowd of people, and wherever Jesus went, there were folk. You understand what I mean? People were just, it was hip to hip, side to side, elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder. And he was in Jerusalem, he's in the city. So it's jam full of people. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, verse 25, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" This is a funny moment that I want to stop here for a second, because his disciple says to him, "You're surrounded by people. That's your question? You see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" It's fistful of people. Everybody's bumping and jostling. Some people are trying to get as near to Jesus as they can. And his disciples are like, "How in the world are we supposed to know? Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about?" But it was a significant moment, because when Jesus came in contact with real faith, power flowed out of him. When real faith touched his cloak, the power responded. And he looked around, verse 32, to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." A different translation says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I cannot say enough about this woman's resilience and her courage and her integrity. I talk a lot about faith and about how important it is for us to believe that God is always in control no matter what is going on. And I talk a lot about the importance of prayer, how we must be people of prayer. And we have got to believe when we pray that God listens and God moves. I talk a lot about how there are no hoops to jump through, nothing to leap over, no mountains to climb. There's no curtain that you have to try to peer behind. We are told in our scripture that we can come with confidence directly to the throne of grace. We can bring whatever need we have. We can rejoice right there with him. We can bring whatever challenge we face. We can come right to him. And I also talk a lot about how when our bodies get touched, man, that's hard. That is so challenging. When we are feeling well as we can, and the trouble comes, we can pray with a certain type and kind and level of faith, and we can travail. But when the body gets touched, man, that's so hard. I have a growing respect for Job every year of my life that goes by. I have a growing respect for that man because God allowed everything to be taken from him, and yet Job stood. And then God allowed him to be touched physically with boils and sores. And he was so grotesque, and his affliction was so great, and he was so not okay to be around anybody, that you read in Scripture that he sat on the dung heap and scraped his body with a piece of broken pottery, because that was the only thing that gave him any kind of relief. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And she had been to see every doc, every acupuncturist, every quack, anybody who thought they might be able to do something for her. She had been to see that person. She had spent all of her money trying to access something that these people didn't have. She needed healing, and they didn't have it. And what's worse, she was worse. I don't want to overstate this, but you got to understand, this is not current culture. They don't have robots with arms that can do surgery on you. They don't have penicillin. That's like boilerplate life covenant kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? When you are born into this world, we have penicillin for you. We have antibiotics for you. In our culture, in our society, it is a multi-billion dollar business as we try to create ways to heal. She's got nothing. Who knows what that lady put herself through just trying to deal with this physical malady which would not go away. And there were two reasons she tried to deal with it. Number one, because she was sick. When you bleed and you bleed and you bleed, I just can't imagine that. If you've ever had something happen to you physiologically that is not the norm, and I don't mean a little bit of indigestion. I don't mean like your first migraine. First time I ever had a migraine, I thought my head was going to explode. It didn't. But like when sound and light, when you can't bear it, when you have to go in the dark and just pray for death, like the first time I ever had a migraine, I thought, that's it, Jesus, I'm coming. But when you've had something happen in your body that is completely outside of normal functioning, that does something to your mind. She wants to be better because she knows that for all intents and purposes, she's bleeding to death. Slowly, it's going to happen. She's slowly bleeding to death. And the second reason is because of this issue of blood, she's completely alone in her life. She's completely alone. Leviticus 15 says that as long as she's bleeding, she's ceremonially unclean. As long as she's bleeding, she's unclean. And anybody who touches her is unclean. Anybody who sits where she sat is unclean. Anybody touches a thing that she touches is unclean. I've reported this to you before because it blows my mind. One of the ways that they worked this out for ladies, I love you. Y'all are the most resilient creatures on the face of the earth. Hands down. Fellas, y'all don't even know. In Jewish culture, what could happen is that a woman during that time of the month who was a Jewess would be put outside in a tent for as long as her process continued. And the way that they cared for her was they would put food and water on a tray and they would shove it out there with a stick. And she was not allowed to touch the stick. If she touched the stick, the person holding the stick was ceremonially unclean. So she would just pile up dishes. She would pile up trays and dishes during her cycle, I'm sorry if that's too graphic, I apologize, during that time, she would just pile those up until her issue had stopped. She could go, take a bath, see the priest, do all of those things. This lady, you want to talk about alone? Nobody will touch this lady. Nobody will be in the same vicinity as her, because anybody who's even around her has to jump through a bunch of religious hoops to get clean again. She wants to be well because she's slowly dying physically, and she wants to be well because she's dying socially and emotionally and spiritually. She's got nobody, and now she's broke. To be out and about in a crowd, to be out and about, period, is to run a risk. In that culture, with that issue, you're supposed to stay home. Those of you who get sick and you stay home on Sundays, God bless you. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you. You don't need to share that with us. We don't want it. I love you, but I don't want your fever or your virus. Thank you for that. When you have children who are ill and you choose to stay home with them, God bless you for that. Thank you so much for thinking of other people and not coming to share your praise, but do it at home. Think about us and pray for us from a distance. To be out at all for this woman was to run a risk, because the Jewish culture and society did not take kindly to ceremonially unclean sick folk walking around touching people. They were not okay with that. For her to be outside, even to go to Walmart was running a risk. But for her to go downtown, was, and I'm going to use this term, bear with me, cultural suicide. She might have run the risk of her very life. If somebody got upset enough, they might do her in. They certainly were going to hound her out of town and she was going to be a spectacle. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm really bigging this up because I want you to understand the risk that this lady took. Sick, slowly dying, nobody around, no one to care for her, no more money. But she would not allow her condition to be a distraction. She was driven by it. She was driven, not distracted by it. If I just touch him, I'm going to get well. She believed that with all of her heart. Nobody's been able to help me. I've been to the top docs. I Googled, and whoever came up first, that's where I went. I asked relatives and friends from a distance because they couldn't get close to me. Who do you suggest? Who do you guys go see? Do you have a primary care? I would love to get on their list. I went to see them all, and nobody could help me. I even tried some wacky stuff, just hoping nothing. But if I touch this man, if I just touch him, I'll be well. Like the waters at Bethesda, Jesus is moving that day. I find it so interesting that it was about the motion. I find that so interesting. The water at the pool of Bethesda was just water until it moved. And then when it moved, there was something different about it. Jesus is moving through the crowd. He's moving through a group of people. And she decided to risk everything to move with him. She decided to risk it all. He's moving. I want to be a part of that move. I'm going where he is. I'm going to risk everything. I'm sick, but I'm going to move. I am terrified, but I'm going to move. The people that I've looked to for help can't help me, but I'm going to move. They actually made it worse, but I'm going to move. I'm going to move in faith. I'm not letting anything stop me. I'm going to move. Not only does she receive healing, it's so interesting that she comes back and tells him the whole story. Jesus says, I felt the power. Somebody got some of my juice. Who took the juice? And this lady is astounded and awestruck and terrified because she knows exactly what's happening. She comes back and tells him the whole story. And in that moment, her trial becomes her testimony. In that moment, all the things that she's experienced over the past 12 years go from being her trial to her testimony of faithfulness and God's goodness and his healing power. And not only does she receive the healing, she receives peace. For the first time in 12 years. Did you catch it? Because Jesus doesn't say to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Be healed. He says, go in peace and be healed. Something she probably didn't know she was missing. He even spoke to that need. Go in peace and be healed. We We have lots of distractions, and lots of them are viable, real, important. Lots of the things that we are distracted by, you are distracted by work. Money makes the world go around fine. You are distracted by your interpersonal relationships. We are not called to walk this life alone. God created us to be in relationship with one another. You are distracted by the different responsibilities that you have. You have friendships. You have there are things you're responsible for. Those are good distractions, I would say. But often we become distracted by the conditions of our hearts, the conditions of our minds, our spiritual condition, and those distractions do not have to cause us to miss what God wants to do. If we allow those distractions, instead of paralyzing us, and I'm not saying that this man was paralyzed by his distractions, I understand that this man was paralyzed because of something that happened in his body. But he was so distracted by his loneliness that Jesus spoke to that and also to the healing. What if we stopped allowing our distractions to be these things that we just, I don't know, dealt with, that we just tried to figure our way out of, that we tried to figure a way around, that we tried to deconstruct and logically and realistically bring unto some kind of understanding? What if we, as opposed to being distracted, we allowed our distractions to drive us to Him? What if we stopped looking around us for the thing that people don't have that we need? I'm not telling you to cut off all of your friendships. I'm not telling you to stop posting 300 word plus Facebook statuses about everything that's going on in your life and how life is unfair and you've been done wrong, and not naming names but passively aggressively making everybody know who the person is that you're talking about. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not saying it was the pastor of my church, but Sven Smearman did me wrong. What if you allowed your schedule, just your schedule in and of itself, to drive you to Him for some peace and for some priorities? What does He want to come first? What if you allowed the current events of today, whatever is happening, whatever you're bringing in, whatever you're experiencing, what if you allowed the current events to drive you to Him and say, Lord, I believe that You are still in control. There are winds and there are waves and there are earthquakes and there are shakeups and there are coups and there's terrible things happening, but I believe that You are still on Your throne. You are still in control. I give You these distractions, and I give You the anxieties and the concerns and the doubts that go with them. What if we let our distractions drive us to Him? What if we really believe that He's got what we need? Because whenever Jesus is touched by real faith, the power goes out. He never withholds it. He never holds anything back. He never waits for you to level up to the place where when you touch Him, the power will go out. What if your distractions became your drivers? What if your trials became your testimony? I know it's challenging. I understand that it's easy to say. The Bible says that He uses all things to the good of those who are called according to His purposes, but when you're walking in it, it is hard to see how that thing is ever going to be good, how it's ever going to be good for you. What if we chose to believe that whatever is happening in our lives is designed to do two things? Number one, drive us to Him and become something in our lives that we can share with someone else. Been where you've been, done that, had that, walked through that, almost drowned in that. But let me tell you about how God touched me in that and changed me through that. Don't let your condition be your distraction, because God can change your condition with just a touch. I'm going to ask those who are prepared. It's first Sunday. And ask those who are prepared to begin to prepare the elements today for our meal together. the fact that Jesus didn't allow his distractions to stop him from doing what he came to do. It just kind of seems like a done deal for us when we read the scriptures, because that's what he was, that was the whole purpose, right? From the beginning of time. I mean, it was understood that what he would have to do, he who spoke everything to existence, the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things were made, he was going to, in order for it to be right, he was going to have to come down and set it right. He was going to have to give his life. He was going to have to be the ultimate sacrifice. And it just sort of seems like, well, that's what had to happen. Please don't ever dehumanize the Savior. He was as human, is as human as you and I are. And you want to talk about some potential distractions? As a child, did you have some distractions? As a teenager, some of you still are there. Were you challenged by some distractions? As a young adult, into your later young adults, 30 is the new 40, 40 is the new 30, 50 is the new whatever it is. As your life began to change, as you began to connect yourself with people and friendships and in marriage, and as little people came into your life through your family or maybe through the family that you make, did you suffer with some distractions? You think maybe he faced some distractions? Came out of the water of baptism and then for 40 days went into the desert to be tempted. You think maybe that was distracting? You think it was a distraction when all the people that he had been pouring his life into fled when they came that night with their swords and their spears and their torches, and everybody that who had said, especially the one who said, I'm going to stick around, but everybody who had been following him that he had been pouring into for 3 years of his life, forget about the crowds, I mean his closest guys, everybody took off running. You think maybe that was a distraction for him? I'm so grateful that my Savior didn't allow his distractions to prevent him from fulfilling the mission that he came, which was to save my life, to break the power of sin in my life, to break the determination of death in my life, to make it so my eternity changed completely. Distractions. It was a distraction for them that night when he washed their feet. That was distracting for the rabbi to take off his robe and to serve in a way that you weren't supposed to serve. That was a distraction for them. So maybe that's why they missed part of what was happening. But we know what was going on in that moment. That was the last meal that Jesus would share with them here. And that meal was significant because it was the change. It was the movement from a culture, from a commitment based on performance, to a covenant based on relationship. He took the bread that night and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. They'd never heard those words before. They had been to many, many meals. They had heard many, many blessings. They had grown up in homes where things were blessed. They'd never heard anybody ever say, this is my body broken for you. So I can imagine that was a little strange. I bet it was a little strange when he took the wine and he poured it out and he said, this is my blood poured out for you for the remission of all sin. All the sin in the past, everything that's happening now, and everything that will occur in the future, this is the atonement for that sin poured out. And so we drink the cup today. Father, in these precious moments, in this sacred space and place, God, we recommit to you with all the energy that we have, that we will not allow our distractions to cause us to doubt you, to cause us to take our minds or our hearts or our gaze off of you. We focus on you, God. We will never let anybody or anything convince us that you are not who you say you are, that you cannot do what you say you can do, that you do not love us in the way that you say that you love us. We will not allow our distractions to come between us and you. As a matter of fact, we covenant with you right now that our distractions will be the drivers which push us back to you. When the world begins to overcome us, we will run to you When our calendar is too much, we will run to you. When what we see and what we experience out there is too much, we will run to you. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to lift the frustrations that have come with our distractions in the minds and the hearts of the people in this place. I pray, God, that whatever anxiety has been created by distraction will cease in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that there will be healing of hearts and minds, of wounds. I pray, Father, that people would see you in their challenges. I pray, God, that people's circumstances would not determine their level of faith. I pray, Lord, that you would increase in faith in all of us, God, by the power of your Spirit. Pray that our condition would never be a distraction, because you can touch us and change everything. We love you, God, and we give it all to you, because you are worthy and because you died so that we could have this moment with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.